We're continuing the Shir in Sichei Saran, where we're up to. The paragraph we're up to right now is Reish Samach Gimel, 263. This paragraph and the one following it are two cases where Rabbeinu Zal gives advice, very serious advice, that goes along with what's presented in the Gemara, but Rabbeinu Zal just uses some additional adjectives and sharpens it to put it in better perspective for us. Rav Nosson Zal says that one of Rabbeinu Zal's Talmidim told me that he was discussing with Rabbeinu Zal about the fact that there are many young couples where it's prevalent that there should be a kilkul b'neihem. There should arouse a problem in Shalom Bayis between them and their wives, and they become separated. Sometimes the separation is a temporary separation, and sometimes it becomes a permanent separation, chas v'shalom. Rav Nosson Zal says that Rabbeinu Zal's response when he heard this from this student, Rabbeinu Zal said that this is the work of the Satan, the Baal Dovor. And Rabbeinu Zal said that the Satan applies himself to this very hard. He really works very well at trying to spoil the shalom bayis of young couples, in order to be able to catch them in his trap. And Rabbeinu Zal stressed that this is something that the Satan lies in hiding very much. In other words, he works at this very diligently, to trap specifically the Ne'urim, the young men, through this Kilkul Shalom Bayis that he brings about through his trickery, through his Armimius. And by doing this, he brings tremendous harm to them, Baruchnius, because that's a time when a person could really be growing in a very big way in terms of religion, coming close to Hashem. And the Satan knows that a kilkul, a spoilage in the Shalom Bayis at that time, whether it's limited, whether it's temporary, or certainly if it's permanent, that causes tremendous damage, Rachmona Litzlan, to the Ruchnius. And Rav Nosson Zal writes, V'herich b'sicha zois, that Rabbeinu Zal spoke about this at great length. You can be sure that if Rabbeinu Zal discussed something at great length, obviously it was something serious, and something that needed a lot of discussion. If the Torah warns a person and tells a person in advance that there is such a problem, that this kind of thing does come up, and not just that it comes up, but that it's shchiach, it comes up very frequently, this is obviously an advance notice and warning that's given to a couple to be mispalel, and to make sure that they educate themselves properly in being able to know exactly what each one's role is in the marriage, what's expected of them, what they're supposed to contribute in order to be able to make it work and succeed, and in order not to chas v'shalom have to come to this type of problem. The next paragraph, Reish Samach Dalit, 264, Rav Nosson Zal says, his here, Rabbeinu Zal warned us, lechabed uleyaker esishtoi, for a person to respect and honor his wife. This is what Rabbeinu Zal said to us, and Rav Nosson Zal says, because he said that the women suffer tremendous pain and anguish from their children specifically, they suffer tsar ho'ibur, all the pain and difficulty that they go through during pregnancy, v'haleda, and all the difficulties that they go through in childbirth, v'hagidul, and then the third level of difficulties that they go through in raising the children. It's generally assumed that at least during the first years of a child's life, it's the mother that has the majority of the responsibility of spending time with the child and raising the child. Those few months before the child learns to sleep at night, generally it's the mother that wakes up, that has the nights broken, and goes through all these struggles that a person, that a family has to go through in bringing children up. And Rabbeinu Zal said, as is known to everybody, as is very commonly known, the great pain and suffering and struggling that women go through, bekama oifanim hakoshim ukvedim ma'oid ma'oid, in all kinds of assorted different ways that they go through this tremendous struggle and suffering and pain. Al kein, therefore, roy lerachim aleihem, it's only right, it's only proper that the husbands should have rachmonis on the wives, uleyakrom ulechabdom, and to respect them and to honor them. Now here again, we know that Rabbeinu Zal certainly was not a feminist. And if a person studies the Gemara, the types of attitudes that are conveyed in the Torah are certainly not leaning to any wrong type of direction. And yet we find that the Torah is extremely sensitive and extremely particular in describing to us in detail what the difficulties are here, how hard a woman has it because of the fact that she's a woman, because of the fact that she bears the children and raises them, what kind of difficulty this imposes on us. And the Torah says, the Gemara says, and Rabbeinu Zal again stressed this item, that a man better make sure that he knows good and well that's enough, that they do, and that what they accomplish in that area is enough to justify showing them great respect and honor. And Rabbeinu Zal also quoted the Gemara, which says, Oikiru l'neshaychu ki hechi detisatru. Respect your wives in order that you should become wealthy. That's one statement that the Gemara makes in Baba Metzia, Daf Nun Tes. And then Rabbeinu Zal quoted a second item where the Gemara says in Yevamos, Dayenu shemegadlois esboneinu. It's enough for us husbands that they raise our children. The fact that they do that alone is enough to justify a person being able to take certain difficult items that a husband has to take from a wife, and also, especially, enough of a justification to be able to treat them with respect and honor. This is what Rabbeinu Zal said. I think it's worthwhile to take a look at the Gemaras that Rabbeinu Zal quotes here, which have a little bit more detail, a little bit more information on these subjects, and which give us a clear picture of how the Torah wants a husband to act towards one's wife. The Gemara says in Yevamos, Daf Samach Gimel Amud Aleph, that one of the rabbis was leaving his friend. They were speaking together, and they were parting company. And the Gemara says, one said to the other, Rachmono litzloch mimidi dekoshe mimoisa. May Hashem save you from that which is worse than death. So the Gemara says, the other one thought for a moment, could there be something possible that's worse than death? And the Gemara says he thought about it carefully, and he found what this rabbi was referring to. He came upon the pasuk in Koheles where Shlomo HaMelech says, "Umoitze ani mar mimoves es ho'isha," that I find bitterer than death the woman, implying that there exists a potential within a woman to be able to provide her husband with a suffering that's considered to be mar mimovis, worse than death itself. It's interesting to note, we've spoken about this before. The Meforshim explain that there are two psukim that seem to contradict each other. This the Gemara says. There's one pasuk where the Gemara says, Motzo isha, motzo toiv, that a person who has found a wife has found good. There's another pasuk that the Gemara quotes, which is the pasuk we just said before, Umoitze ani es ho isha mar mimoves, where the Torah says, I find the woman to be bitterer than death itself. The question is, how do we reconcile these two psukim? So one of the tirutzim that the Mefarshim give is that if you'll take a look carefully in the pasuk, you'll see the psukim are discussing two different items. One pasuk uses the word isha, the second pasuk uses the word ha-isha. What's the difference? We know that in diktuk, in Hebrew grammar, when a hey appears in front of a noun, in front of a word, that hey is generally called a hey hayadiyah. The letter hey there means that we're referring, a person says book, it means a book. We don't know yet which particular book he's talking about. If he says the word ha-sefer, the book, it means he's referring to the one you know about. He mentioned it in an earlier sentence. Somehow previously there was something said about it, and that's the one he's referring back to. That's called a hey hayidiyah. The hey that represents that you know which one we're talking about. The Mefarshim explained that there are two types of women. There's a woman who has the type of nature that Hashem wants a woman to have, where He wants a woman to be looking up to her husband as being a source of knowledge for her, having to depend on him to a degree to provide her with Torah knowledge, with the knowledge of how to run the house in terms of halacha, in terms of obedience to the standards of the Torah. That's one type of woman. And that's one type of husband, a husband who's on a level to be able to provide that information. The Torah says there's another type of woman who, when her husband tries to tell her or to suggest to her what the right way to do something is, her response is, I know, don't tell me, I know myself. She feels that she knows everything she needs to know, and she doesn't have to come on to anybody else, or certainly not to her own husband, for any guidance or teaching. And the Mefarshim explained that this is what these two psukim are coming to define for us. A person who's privileged to have a wife who knows her place and realizes that she doesn't know everything and welcomes the opportunity to be able to receive new knowledge, new wisdom from her husband. It's about that type of woman that the pasuk says, Motzo Isha, Motzo Toiv. A person who has found a wife, a woman, has found that which is good. The other type of woman, the I know woman, there the pasuk says, Umoitze anies ho isha mar mimoves. I find the woman with the hey hayidiyah, a woman who feels she knows everything, that can be bitterer than death itself. The Marsha interestingly points out that you'll note that the word ho isha, hey aleph shin hey, is bigimatria ish, a man. That this is referring to a woman who specifically is looking to be equal to her husband. She finds it difficult to accept any lack of equality between husband and wife. And this is a major mistake on the part of women or on the part of those people who have a wrong type of attitude, an attitude that goes against the standards of the Torah. Men and women are not equal, that's for sure. As far as which one is better, the choice is theirs. There are definitely many cases where a wife stands far taller than her husband, spiritually, mentally, or in any way. We find the pasuk says, Eshes Chayil, Ateres Baalo, that a woman, the right type of woman, a truly religious woman, is Ateres Baalo, she is the crown on the head of her husband. The Mefarshim point out that a crown is something that's above the person below it. So if it says that she is Ateres Baala, the clear implication is that she is above her husband. There's definitely that potential in a woman, in a wife, and also there's a potential for a husband to be on a higher madrega, more learned, more mitzvahs, different situation. And here's where one thing for sure, those people that are looking for this equality, with their banner, what they're looking for is equality, that certainly is an indication of a mistake, of an error. That's an indication of this ho'isha, which the Torah describes as marmi movis, worse than death. That's something that could be terrible. Now the Gemara goes on to say that Rav, who was one of the rabbis of the Gemara, what rabbi of the Gemara was he? This Rav was the Talmud Muvhok of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal. The Gemara and the Zohar Kodesh tell us that his name, his original name was Rabbi Abba. When he was the student of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal, when he lived in Eretz Yisrael, he had the name Rabbi Abba. Later, after Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal passed away, Rav went to Bovel, and he became a Rosh Yeshiva there. And in Bovel, he was known as Rav. And the Gemara says that he was so great a tzaddik that he was given 400 years of life from Hashem. He actually spanned a generation of the Tanoim, the earlier rabbis of the Gemara, and continued to live into the era of Amoraim. And this is why we find the Gemara says in certain places where Rav is engaged in a debate with one of the Amoraim, one of the later rabbis, and then we find in other instances where Rav seems to be arguing against a Tana, one of the earlier rabbis. We know that an Amora is not permitted to argue with a Tana. So the Gemara says, don't worry, Rav Tanahu Upalig. Rav was actually a Tana, and therefore he had the authority to argue even against the Tanoim of the Gemara. So when we discuss Rav, we're not talking about any Nebish. We're not talking about a husband that's short in the brains department, or short in mitzvahs, or short in Yerushalayim. And yet the Gemara says very clearly that Rav's wife tortured him. The Gemara says when he would ask her to make him peas to eat, she would make lentils for him. He would ask her for lentils, she would make peas. The Gemara presents this as an example that whatever he would ask her to do, she would do the opposite. And the Gemara says that he suffered from this. Rav had a son, Rabbi Chiya, and the Gemara says that when Rabbi Chiya started becoming mature and he realized what was going on between his parents, the Gemara says he decided to try to help the situation. How would he do this? The Gemara says that whenever Rav would tell his son, go tell mommy to do A, Rabbi Chiya would go tell mommy to do Z. He knew that whatever her husband would ask her to do, she'd always be looking to do the opposite. So he was sharp enough to be able to tell her to do the opposite of what Rav wanted. And knowing that she would be looking to do the opposite of that, things worked out just fine. She ended up doing for Rav what Rav really wanted. The Gemara says, one day Rav said to his son Rabbi Chiya, you know, mommy's getting better. She's improving. So the Gemara said that Rabbi Chiya said to his father, sorry to disappoint you. I've been intervening on your behalf. It's by reversing your instructions, by telling her to do the opposite of what you wanted her to do, I've succeeded in getting her to do what you want her to do. So the Gemara says that Rav said to his son, that's pretty good. I didn't think of that. The Gemara says this was Rav's response, that there are times when a person can learn, even from his own sons, even from the children. However, Rav said, from this point on, I don't want you to do it anymore. I don't want you to continue. Why? Because the Pasuk says in Yirmiyah, Lomdu l'shoinom devar sheker, they got used to telling lies, he'evu, and this resulted in worse problems. That a person has to realize that if they ever allow themselves to get into the habit of lying, even for a mitzvah, even for good purposes, inevitably there's terrible harm that could come out of it. So therefore Rav put a stop to this. Now note, this story is documented in the Gemara, in the Torah, obviously to convey a message to us. The Gemara says, Tzoras Rabim Chatzi Nechoma, that when a person feels alone in their suffering, they feel that they're going through something and they don't see anybody else going through that same problem, it becomes extremely difficult and painful. There are times when if a person would only know that they're not the only one going through this problem, that there are others also that experience this problem, not just ordinary others, but we're talking about the greatest of tzaddikim that went through this type of suffering, that in itself makes the burden a little bit easier. That a person knows that there was this type of thing in the history of the Jews, and even tzaddikim went through this, and obviously there must have been a reason for it. There must be a purpose to it. This is not to say that a person should invite this type of behavior. This is not to give women a license to conduct themselves in this way. Obviously, the Gemara does not present her in a positive light. The Gemara doesn't praise her for this. But the Gemara does tell us that this is what Rav went through. Now the Gemara continues to say, Rabbi Chiya also had a wife who tortured him, who put him through suffering. And the Gemara says, what was his response? How did he reward this suffering that she put him through? The Gemara says that whenever he would be traveling, or whenever he would see something special, he would wrap it up and bring it back to her as a gift. Anytime he came across something that he saw, that he really liked, that he thought was special, he would bring it for his wife. The Gemara says he would wrap it up and bring it to her as a gift. So the Gemara says, Rav said to him, but I don't understand. She makes you suffer. She tortures you. Why do you bring her these gifts? So the Gemara says, Rabbi Chiya's response was, Dayenu shemegatlois bonenu. It's enough for us that they raise our children. Umatzilois oisonu min hachet. And they also protect us from sin. This is referring to specifically the types of sins that a man could perform with women, chas v'shalom. And here the Gemara points out that by a person being married, one of the benefits that they enjoy as a result of being married is that those sins, those tests, become much easier. It's interesting to note here again what Rav Chiya's response was in terms of realizing there are many husbands who have all kinds of expectations from their wives. They expect their wives to cook for them. They expect their wives to clean for them. They expect their wives to provide all kinds of other services. The Gemara speaks about those services. The Gemara does discuss a woman's duties in the house. But yet the Gemara gives us an insight that it's important for a husband, for a man to understand and to realize and to always keep uppermost in his mind the realization that the Torah itself says that the women go through extreme suffering and difficulty in raising children, in bringing children into the world and to raising them, to the extent where one of the rabbis was willing to say, Dayenu, that's enough. For that item alone, we owe it to them. We have enough of an excuse, enough of a justification, that whenever a husband has the chance to show his wife something that would make her happy, to give her something that would make her happy, the Gemara says that one of the rabbis of the Gemara did not consider himself above this. He was willing, he was eager to go out and get her something and wrap it up and bring it to her as a sign of recognition for what she did for him, for the fact that she was the one who provided him with his children, with his bais. This is the Gemara in Yevamos. The Gemara in Baba Metzia, which Rabbeinu Zal also quoted, the Gemara brings a proof to its statement from the case of Avraham Avinu and Sarah. The Gemara says, Omar Rabbi Chelboi, Rabbi Chelboi, who was one of the rabbis of the Gemara, once said, La'olam yehei odom zohir b'chvoid ishtoi. A man should always be extremely careful. The word zohir means to be extremely careful regarding respect for his wife, to respect his wife. She'ein brocha metzuya b'toich beisoi shel odom elo b'shvil ishtoi. Because the blessing that's found in the house is only because of the wife. She is the source, the mukar of bracha in the house, is the woman. We find, in fact, the Gemara says that one of the rabbis of the Gemara referred to his wife as his house. She was his bias because she was the source of the bracha, the blessing in the house. The Gemara says, where do we learn this out from? The fact that the woman is the source for the bracha. The Gemara says there's a pasuk in Chumash Bereishis where the pasuk says, Ula Avram Hetiv Ba'avura. It's talking about the king Avimelech, and it says that to Avraham Avinu, things were made good for him because of her, because of Sarah Imenu. That because Avimelech took a liking to Sarah, because of that, he gave Avraham Avinu all kinds of good things, because he was under the assumption at that point in time that this was Avraham Avinu's sister, not his wife, and he was hoping to buy the goodwill of Avraham Avinu to be able to take Sarah as a wife. Note, the Mefarshim explain, it doesn't mention Avimelech here at all. In this short sentence, it says, Ula Avraham Hetiv Ba'avura. That to Avraham, things were made good because of her. The Mokar of Toiv, we know, is only Hashem. The Pasuk says, Toiv Hashem Lakoil. That Hashem is the source of good. So if the Pasuk says that because of his wife, because of Sarah, things were made good for Avraham Avinu, this means that as a result of his wife Sarah, because of Sarah, Hashem gave Avraham Avinu all the good that he had. And the Gemara says that it's based on this fact that Rava said to the people of Bnei Mechuza, the people of the city of Mechuza, Oikiru l'neshaychi ki hechi detesatru. Respect your wives so that you will become wealthy, because they are the source of bracha in the house. Now the question is, why specifically the city of Mechuza? Rashi HaKodesh says, Ir shehoya Rava dor b'soicha kach shmo. That happened to be the city that Rava was living in, so he told the people of that city, he was giving Musar to the people in his own city, and he told them, make sure to show the proper respect for your wives. It's interesting to note that the Mefarshim point out, there's a Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Samach Beis, where the Gemara says that there are three things that bring a person to poverty. The Gemara says one of those three things are a husband whose wife insults him to his face. So the Gemara says, what reason would a wife have to insult her husband to his face? So the Gemara says, Omar Rava explained that Gemara, and Rava said, Al iske tachshiteha de isle veloyovid. Regarding her adornments, her jewelry, her clothing, other things like that, which her husband is in a position to provide for her. He has money. He's in a position to go out and buy these things for her. Veloyovid, and he doesn't. This is why a wife would insult a husband befunov to his face. And the Gemara says that this type of insult leads to poverty, leads to anius. When a wife is insulting her husband in such a way, this brings on anius, poverty. The Mefarshim explain, based on this Gemara in Shabbos and Rava's role in explaining that Gemara, we could understand how to apply it over here. Here the Gemara says that Rava said to the Bnei Mechuza, to the people of the city of Mechuza. We find that there's another Gemara in Baba Kama where the Gemara says, the Gemara is talking about certain expensive items. And the Gemara says there, Hani lebnei Mechuza dovar mu'et ninhu. That these things for the people that live in Mechuza, no big deal. For them, it's not any heavy money. Obviously, the people that lived in the city of Mechuza were wealthy. And as a result of their being wealthy, there especially, Rava spoke to the husbands and said, you have a responsibility. If Hashem has blessed you with money, make sure to take care of your wives right. Make sure to give them what they need. This certainly doesn't give a person permission to chas v'shalom go into debt or criminal acts of stealing. A person borrows money where they don't know how they're going to be able to pay it back, and a person does that to be able to buy nice things for their wives. because there's pressure being put on them, or because they want to make themselves look good, that isn't something that the Gemara is advocating. Chas v'shalom. The Gemara here is talking about a person doing what they're capable of within their own means. Rabbi Nizal continues, and Rabbi Nosson Zal points out that Rabbi Nizal warned in a very serious way that we should not eat raw onions at all. Not even if they're in oil, not even if we're eating them together with oil or other fats, or even when they're mixed with other food items. For example, in eggs, a person who's eating chopped eggs with raw onions in it or other items, even on Shabbos, a person should stay far away. Rabbi Nosson Zal uses the wording his here, ma'oid. Rabbi Nosson warned in a very strict way for a person not to eat raw onions in this manner. And Rabbi Nosson Zal says that Rabbi Nosson Zal made fun of those who say that on Shabbos it's a mitzvah to eat this. It's a mitzvah to eat something that's mazik, something that does harm to the body, such as raw onions. And Rabbi Nosson Zal said that this item, specifically raw onions, brings on many different types of sicknesses and problems to the body. And Rabbi Nizal went on to list specifically exactly what these different kinds of problems were. Rabbi Nosson Zal says, I forgot the details. I don't remember exactly what he listed. But I do know that he was machmir in this in a very big way, and he warned us to stay away from this completely, that under no circumstances should we be eating raw onions, even if it's mixed with something else. The only way that onions should be eaten is if they're cooked or broiled, in other words, processed with fire, to be able to take out that sting, that fire that's found within the onion itself that brings harm to the body. Rabbi Nosson Zal writes that in the beginning, the way that this topic came up was that somebody had asked Rabbi Nizal, they said that they had heard that the Baal Shem Tov warned against this item, that the Baal Shem Tov had given instructions to his students to stay away from eating raw onions. And Rabbi Nizal, when he heard this, confirmed it. He said, most definitely true, that this is something to stay far away from. And he went on to list many different kinds of problems, health problems, that are brought about by eating this raw onion specifically. It's important to note that there is a rule in the Gemara that when an item is soaked in water for a period of 24 hours or soaked in liquid, kavush harehu kimavushal, that when an item is soaked in liquid for a period of 24 hours, quite often in terms of halacha, we consider it as if it was cooked. And therefore, for example, those people that buy herring with onions, if the onions has been soaking in the juice, in liquid, for at least 24 hours, there a person is permitted to eat those onions. It's important to note that this item is also mentioned in Tosfos, in the Gemara in Erevin, and in other places, where Tosfos mentions onions specifically as something that could be dangerous to one's health. Regarding the minhug that people have, that there are Jews, Orthodox Jews, religious Jews, that eat raw onions, especially on Shabbos, as is mentioned here. This minhag is brought down in the Sefer Tamei HaMinhagim, so it's important to note that this is something that didn't originate by the Catholics. It's something that is a minhag among certain groups of Jews. It's important to note that Rabbi Nizal protested against this and said that this is wrong. This is dangerous to one's health, whether it's during the weekdays or even on Shabbos. This item, this discussion about onions, was paragraph Reish Samach Hei, 265. Now we go on to Reish Samach Vov. Rabbi Nizal said that there are tzaddikim that are very great in knowledge of Torah, and they know their knowledge is very broad. They know many, many sforim. And as a result of that itself, because of the fact that they have such a broad scope of knowledge, they find that they're not able to be mechadesh in Torah. They're not able to bring forth any new ideas or new concepts in Torah. Why? Because when these people attempt to think about a new concept in Torah, what happens is, in presenting it, they start getting involved, jumping from one item to the next, how this connects to this, to that, and their mind becomes scattered, in a sense, where the person's mind goes off on different tangents, and as a result of going off on those tangents, the person isn't able to bring their thoughts to concentrate and bring their thoughts together in a way to be able to bring out new ideas in a specific item in Torah, in a halacha, in a drush, in a soit, whatever the item of Torah is. And Rav Nosson Zal says that what I understood from Rabbeinu Zal's words were that a person has to know that in order to be zeicha, to be mechadesh in Torah, in order for a person to be capable of bringing forth new interpretations in the Torah. For example, a person sees a question that's asked in one of the Meforshim. Tosfos asks a question on a certain item, on Rashi, or on an item in the Gemara, and Tosfos gives an answer to it, and a person thinks deeply into it, and is able to come up with an additional answer, an additional way of resolving that problem. That's an example of being mechadesh in Torah here. We're not talking, chas v'shalom, about a person adding a 614th mitzvah to the Torah. We're talking about a person being able to bring forth new answers, new solutions to questions, or new concepts from the psukim of Torah, that are within the framework of the Shulchan Aruch and of other Sforim HaKadoshim. Rav Nosson Zal said that what I understood from this is that a person has to have a certain power of being able to be mitzamtzem, their brain, to be able to limit themselves and concentrate, focus their attention on a small item in order to be able to be mechadesh in Torah. And the person has to be sensitive not to get into tangents, not to going too much off on the side into other things, because that prevents a person from having this awesome zechus of being mechadesh in Torah. It's important to note that the Zohar HaKadosh says that in terms of the mitzvah of kibud av v'aim, that there's just about nothing greater that a person could do for the neshama of a parent that has passed away than to elevate themselves to a point where they're able to be mechadesh in Torah, where they're able to bring forth new ideas. I think it's only appropriate that we caution here, a very serious type of caution. In today's generation, it's become extremely popular among lumdim, people that learn Gemara, Shulchan Aruch, that they're very quick to use the expression un ich zog, I say. It's become unpopular for a person to quote the words of the Gemara or the Medrash or the Shulchan Aruch. People find that it's much more enjoyable or popular to say their own ideas and to constantly be trying to bring out new ideas, new concepts in Torah that don't necessarily have a strong enough base within the Shulchan Aruch, within the Gemara. This item of being mechadesh in Torah is certainly not for everybody. It's something that a person could only do once they fill themselves very well. They've studied and practiced well and become very familiar with the manner in which earlier tzaddikim were mechadesh in Torah, exactly what boundaries they limited themselves to. Certain cases where we find the Rishayim and Achrayim have a question and they say that in this item, because this rabbi who presented this item did not mention this question, I hesitate very much to attempt to answer it, because obviously the question could only be because of a shortcoming on my own knowledge, that I didn't understand his words properly. And a person should certainly be extremely careful in not writing their own ticket, writing their own license in this area, assuming that they've reached a level to be mechadesh in Torah. That type of license is something that could only be given to a person by their rabbi, by a person who knows that person well enough and knows the quantity of knowledge that that person has amassed in Torah. And the quantity alone is definitely not enough, because the Gemara says clearly that there were people who had a lot of knowledge and yet they were not zeichet to halacha kamoisoi. This person's mind happened to be operating on a track where whenever he tried to say something, the halacha, the final halacha, was the opposite of whatever he said. To the extent that we find Rabbeinu Zal, who lived in the 1700s and the 1800s, Rabbeinu Zal once told one of his students, who lived in a certain city, where there was a certain person that was the rabbi of that city, and Rabbeinu Zal knew this rabbi, Rabbeinu Zal told this student, any time that this rabbi says an opinion on a matter of halacha or a matter of religion, you take the opposite view. Whatever he says, you disagree with him immediately and take the opposite view. And you can be positive that when you'll take out the Shulchan Aruch to check it, you'll find that you were right. Implying that this rabbi had a certain mazel, a certain netiyah to the wrong side, to the wrong direction. And here again, a person has to be extremely cautious and careful not to dare to tread in a place that's not their place. The Gemara says, "Ezel chacham hamakir es mekoymoi," that an intelligent person is one who knows his own place. He knows where he is and where he isn't. Halavai we should be zeche to study the Torah lishma, for the right reasons, in a manner where the Torah really purifies our minds, and we're able to accept all the advice that's given in the Torah, b'pshitus u'b'tmimus, whether it applies to a person themselves, or whether it applies how they conduct themselves with their adversaries, with their wives, with their friends, with any person that you have to engage. If a person will only give themselves the benefit of allowing themselves to research the Torah's direction in life, the type of advice that's given by the Torah, that person could be assured that they'll be zeicha to live a chayim tovim, a good life, and a chayim nitzchim, an eternal life. We should be zeicha and ezchus abi mekayim the mitzvahs of the Torah and the advice of Rabbeinu Zal specifically to get to see the coming of Moshiach, the Binyan Beis Mikdash, Memher V'Yameinu, Amen V'Yameinu.
Amen.